note for next Sunday. This is a, we got a good piece of feedback to give a little more notice on this. So we're going to do communion next Sunday. So as you go through this week, you can be preparing your hearts for that. Secondly, we are going to, on Sundays, for the next while, go through the book of Colossians. So if you're wanting to read there, that's what we're going to go through. Again, there may be the odd Sunday we deviate. I'm just giving license for that, but we'll try and stay fairly steadfast to trying to cover at least a portion of the book of Colossians as we go through over the next few weeks. So I'm going to start off by looking at chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. So let's read it, and then we'll get into it. I'm at a stage as I was looking at my Bible even now where I'm questioning whether I should have brought my reading glasses. This is stage of life one hits. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to talk about six things. I think I'm supposed to. If I was to go to normal, like, whatever structure, you'd say 3 to 5 points, and I came up with six, so I'm not abiding by that. I want to just, the grace and peace greeting he gives, we'll touch on that. Faith, hope, and love. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Understanding the grace of God in truth. And then being filled with the knowledge of his will so we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And lastly, becoming steadfast. So those are the kind of the things as I've been looking at this over the last couple of weeks. Those are the things. Some of them will move by more quickly than others, but it is interesting to me, and I actually looked at this morning. Every letter that Paul wrote starts off with him saying grace and peace to the people he's writing to. I was going to say it wasn't in Romans, but then I just kept reading further into Romans, and you get to verse 7, and you find it in verse 7. And Timothy got the bonus. Timothy in both letters got grace, mercy, and peace was his greeting. But I said, you know, why would he start every letter with grace and peace? You can ponder on this, but I just very simply, I didn't spend a lot of time. I'm like, without grace, there is no gospel, right? It says that in the book of, or the first chapter of John, he says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of the passage in Romans chapter 5 where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So it's interesting to me, his comment to each of them is grace and peace. Every letter he writes, that's how he starts it. And then as he gets into it, he talks about, obviously, having heard of their faith. And the one thing, actually, my children and I talked a little bit about this week. He says there, first off, he says, we give thanks to the Father in verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. maybe it's an obvious point, but what strikes me in that is, what is the evidence of the faith? Right? The evidence of the faith is the fruit, right? The love that they have. Right? And my children and I talked about this. We read the story of in Matthew about the sheep and the goats, and Jesus saying, them saying back to the Jesus, and obviously it's a story, but it's very real. Like, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in need, sick, or in prison? And he says, to the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then we see in James, right? He says, there, we looked at this. You know, if you say you have faith, but you have, in that case, he says, if you say you have faith, but you have no works, then where really is your faith? And so to me, it is interesting. And I think as we look at this, I'll say in the first 12 verses, there's actually there's a great challenge to us, but there's a ton of hope as well when you look at this. And I spent 2 weeks because I looked at this to be ready to share last Sunday, and then Jason shared. And then this week I started looking at it again. I'm like, man, I could just keep looking at this, and it's amazing as you just spend time. The Lord can reveal something as you dig into these verses. And the other thing that strikes me, because if you look at the very next thing he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So you see I'm talking about faith, hope, and love. And you see that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? That familiar verse at the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, but faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. And so you think about our journey, and we've talked about this before, you think about our journey, it starts with faith. And it ultimately is to the point where, and he uses that example of the seed going into the ground and it sprouts until what? Until it brings forth fruit in our lives, right? And so that's the outcome. Ultimately, is the gospel is there to bring forth fruit. And he says in John 15, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. But I was thinking about this hope, and I'm actually going to kind of defer this a little bit. But I was thinking about, why is hope important? You're going to have faith, love. Why hope in the middle? Why does Paul say faith, hope, and love? And then here he says to the Colossians, he says, hey, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, because of that hope, therefore the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I was looking up verses. And he says to the Ephesians, in the one verse to the Ephesians, he says that in Ephesians 2:12, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I was thinking of why, and I'm going to kind of, like I say, defer this, because as you get further into chapter 1, he talks about you cannot cover in one chapter all the different ways that the gospel talks about the hope that we have. But I was thinking about this, and it seems to tie to so many things. If we are without hope, you lose heart, right? Because you're going through trials, you're going through tests, so many different things. And you're thinking, if you don't see a purpose in it, right? Or if you're just hoping in the things you can see, but you're not hoping in something beyond that. And it says your hope laid up for you in heaven. But obviously we have a hope even now, right? And I think that hope ties together with this constantly bearing fruit and increasing. In Colossians 1, 23 and 27, I'll read you these verses, and then I'm going to, like I say, we'll talk more about as we get into Colossians. I think there's elements of this, like there's lots to chew on in the first 12 verses, but a few verses. Verse 23 and 27 of chapter 1, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you look at the idea of the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing, That's like an incredible challenge and an incredible hope all boiled into one. Try and stand a little further away. Constantly bearing fruit. Who can say, no, don't raise your hand. I'm going to say right now, in my heart, God has shown me, even over the last 2 weeks, areas in my life where my life is not constantly bearing fruit. And I could give you examples. When under great strain at work and pressure, I have an opportunity to grow where I could be constantly bearing fruit in that circumstance. When I am very tired at home and things are a little chaotic, I could grow in constantly bearing fruit. And when I think of that, I could grow in patience. I could grow. There's many ways I see how I could grow. Because when I think of constantly bearing fruit, I think of, irrespective of the circumstance, bearing fruit. I was thinking of this story. Who has ever wondered why Jesus cursed this fig tree and said it will never bear fruit again when it wasn't the season for figs? It's this interesting story. But it wasn't the season for figs. Why would you curse it? And then when I was looking at this, I was thinking, maybe he was trying to show us something, which I'm sure he was, right? You look at this verse in Jeremiah 17. Here's probably what is a familiar verse. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its fruit by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. In Revelation 22, verse 2, it's talking about the tree of life. It says, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You start to get these pictures of trees, and I believe that this is absolutely what God is calling us to. And his desire for us is that irrespective of circumstance, irrespective of anything that's going on, that we could still be full of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's his desire. What does he say? He says that in season and out of season, we would be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm challenged by this, and I've seen the other thing that came to my mind, to not then be discouraged, is that I was thinking about this process, because in John 15, what does he say? He says that the branch that bears fruit, what does he do that it might bear more fruit? He prunes it. Because you get this picture, when I was thinking about this, it's like constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I get this picture of this linear line, just like, that's it. This is perfect. It's always increasing. Your life is just, I don't know, it's hard for me to put that into words, but it's just this picture where, and then as I think about that, wait a minute. He prunes it that it would bear more fruit. And I start to get this picture of what's happening in this constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And then other verses start to come to my mind, like the one that says, the furnace for gold and the crucible for silver, but the Lord tests the heart of a man. I had a situation come up where I was pushed to the point where I spoke words that afterwards, as soon as they came out, all I could think about was toothpaste. That's all I could think about, Candace. I just was thinking about toothpaste. I had such an image. And all I was thinking is, how can I put these words back in? Because I knew I had hurt someone with my words. And I apologized and that. But all I could think was, man, what truth there is. Once those words come out, all I could think is, Lord, I need to be changed. That when I'm pushed to my limit, that in that moment, I lay hold of the grace of God in a deeper way. Grace to you, he says. Grace to you. And to me, I can see when God lets me go to my limit, how can I bear fruit in that circumstance? He's told us, grace to you. When you understood the grace of God in truth, that your life would be one where it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What did he say to Paul? He said, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is actually made perfect in that moment of great weakness. That's where I can be most glorified. And I've seen it. And all of a sudden, I can think, Lord, I believe you're allowing these things to happen. It's like the pruning, where you're showing me these things and that I need to obviously repent. Just allow him, Lord, what is it? Why? Why did I have to say those words? Why did I have to get my point across in that moment? Why did I, Lord, change me? Prune me in that way, right? Sometimes we got to see it to be able to bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, I've seen it. I've seen my shortcoming. I've fallen short in that way. Change me, prune me in that way so that in that moment again, when I'm stretched to my max and I feel like I want to let that person know what I'm thinking, by the grace of God, I can just bite my tongue and not say those things, not let the toothpaste out of the tube. If you were here, I'm referring back to something that was shared for the children and just the example that once the words are out, the damage at that point, you can obviously always ask forgiveness, but I'm using that as an example because I was thinking about it lots. Right, so we see here this path of constantly bearing fruit and increasing. For me, it gives me great hope. I'm like, Lord, that's what I want for my life. I want that to be true in my life. And I could say, I'm sure I speak for everyone. Say, would you want that to be true in your life? The answer is yes, absolutely. I want to be constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And I want to see God working in my life in that way. So understanding the grace of God and truth. Because he says it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And I will say a part of that, and we'll hear more about it. But I think genuinely is, I was thinking about people that have no hope. And when difficult things happen, what do? Right? They try and mask the pain. They try and do all these different things, right? Because they have no hope in that there's nothing good. In their mind, there is nothing good that can come from hurt and pain and all these things. It's just hurt and pain, sickness, it's all these things. But when you believe in Jesus Christ and you understand the gospel and that he desires to make a pure and spotless bride that bears fruit and brings glory to his name, and you realize that he does it through refining. I remember hearing somebody share one time they were renovating their home. This was back in Missouri, and somebody shared this. How when you strip all of everything away, they'd gutted the house. To somebody just walking in and not knowing anything, they'd look at it and say, wow, you've just destroyed the place. But he was saying, but if you have a vision for what you're going to make it, then you persevere through the pain of maybe living through that or the effort involved in doing it. And so similarly, in our own life, if we're looking at God working in our lives and we just see him, perhaps you'd just say, I just feel like he just keeps stripping me down and showing me my weakness and taking me through things that I don't understand. But if you have this vision of this is where we have to be, and we'll talk about this, where we have to be steadfast. Steadfast in, one of the things, steadfast in hope, not losing sight of what God has called us to. Steadfast in holding on to the gospel. Lord, you said, And the promises of God, because this is how, Lord, you said you wanted to make me pure and spotless. Lord, you wanted to make me blameless. You wanted to make me so that I'm bearing fruit in every season, no matter what season of life I'm going through. All of these things, right? This is where we need the hope. And when we have that hope, then I think we can, it's like the anchor to the soul, right? When we're going through the storms of life, it's the anchor to the soul that we can continue to grow and that his spirit can be working in our life to bring forth fruit, because that fruit is the fruit of the spirit, obviously. But understanding the grace of God and truth, I'm going to just touch on this a few things. I kind of wrote down this question: what is the grace of God and what is it not? And I'll just share a few verses with you, and this is not intended to be exhaustive, but 1 Peter 4, verse 10 is the first verse that I wrote down, and in there it says, as each one of you, this is talking a little bit about the spiritual gifts, but it says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold or many-sided, one could say, grace of God. So I say that simply to say that I don't think you can pick one definition of the grace of God and say that is the grace of God, because the grace of God has many sides to it, right? I want to be clear on that. But then there are some very clear verses, and we've already talked about one of them, that give us very clear indication of what some of those things are with respect to the grace of God. Grace of God is power. And I've already shared that or referenced that one verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9 where Paul is asking God to take away whatever this thorn in the flesh is, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Right? So I believe 100% that the grace of God is the power to help us in our times of need. The grace of God brings salvation and instruction. We've quoted this verse, I think, many times, but Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That sums up much of what we are talking about, what I was wanting to share today. But you see there that it brings salvation. It helps us to overcome. It teaches us. It says, I'd written down in James 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is perfected in weakness, and he gives it to the humble, not to the proud. And lastly, the familiar one, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. So those are the things that I see grace as. Grace is, it gives us power. It helps bring salvation in our times of need. It teaches us the way in which we should walk. It's available to those who are humble. What is it not? A familiar verse, Jude 1, verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for his condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master Jesus and Lord Jesus Christ. That last part of the NLT says, some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace has allows us to live immoral lives. That's pretty clear. And that's very true. People teach that quite commonly now. I would say, in general, when I've heard it, because I have encountered it, they won't say it that way. They won't say, oh, it's fine, you can go live an immoral life. That's not how it comes across. But when you say, oh, I'm just struggling with, I probably drink too much, and this, and you start talking about these things. So, oh, well, praise God for the grace of God. It'll come across something like that. Oh, you know, man, what world would we be if the grace of God didn't cover that up? And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. Really? Is that what it says about the grace of God, that it just lets me keep living this way? There's no hope there, right? When all of a sudden you hear things like that, it's the grace of God just covers all of that up. None of the verses that we've looked at imply that the grace of God is just a blanket covering to cover sin. That's not what it is. It's not a license to keep living that way. That's very clear. And so that, I think, is why it's so important that Paul says that the gospel and the Holy Spirit was, that the reports he was hearing about the church in Colossae, of the fruit of God just being born in their lives and increasing, and the love that they had for people. And he ties that together with, when you understood the grace of God in truth, you understood that the grace of God was there to save you from your sin and not to cover over your sin, that the grace of God was there to help you in the times of weakness, the times of trials that you go through, the times of just great strain, whatever it is, that his grace was there to help you in those times of need, to continue to bear fruit, to continue to have patience for someone that may be stressing you out or straining you or pushing you to your limit and rubbing you the wrong way perhaps, but that in that moment, that the grace of God is still there to say that I can still respond with kindness, right? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I can still respond with patience. When we understand, wait a minute, and we're not losing heart or losing hope because we realize, Lord, we're not sitting there saying, Lord, and just frustrated while we're going through all these things. It's not to say we're not sitting there going, I don't understand why I'm going through these things. But in the midst of them, Lord, I trust you. It's like David, we've talked about this. You can read these Psalms, he'll be going on, and in the end, he'll end with, but I trust you, Lord. I don't understand, but I trust you. And let it accomplish, Lord, whatever it is you're trying to accomplish in me, Lord, if you're pruning me right now, praise God, because I want to bear more fruit. I want to be increasing, the fruit to be increasing my life, so I trust you. This is why we need the grace of God. He then says, carrying on, verse 9, being filled with the knowledge of his will. He talks about this. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. He continues on with this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm going to just pause there at the end of verse 10. There's kind of two things when I think about, when I'm thinking about increasing in the knowledge of his will. First off, there's a number of verses that talk about what is the will of God. And I think I would say that they're like the kind of overarching ways that I would, somebody says, what's the will of God for my life? You can go at that at kind of the high level. Well, the will of God is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. That's one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. Another one, you could go to James and say, well, will of God is that you'd be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1, verse 19 and 20. You could look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and say, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, this is God's will, that you'd arm yourself with the same purpose so that he who has suffered in the flesh has stopped sinning, ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Like, you can look at these things, and I would say, well, what's God's will for you? God's will is that you would know him, you'd be bearing fruit, you'd be overcoming sin, right? Jesus came to save, he says, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? So these, but then you come down to the day, yeah, but what about the day-to-day, right? What about the day-to-day? And this is the other side. So I believe 100%. And when you look at these things and you look at the verses, well, this is God's will for you, that you would live. What is Paul says to Timothy, he says, like, but you young man or young woman, we could say, flee from these things. He was talking about all these different lusts and temptations and this. Just get away from them. You can think about all the things in the youth that the world is trying to draw you to. And Paul is speaking to Timothy as a youth, and he's saying, just run away from it. Get away from it. And when you think about it, and you think all we've been talking about, the grace of God, you realize these things, this is God's will for you. And he's not saying just on your own strength, but then you say, well, wait a minute. And he's also given you access to his grace. If you are willing to humble yourself, to ask for it, he will give you the grace to actually do it, to live it out, where you can flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, godliness, all these things. This is God's will. But the other thing, and I talked about this on a Friday night that long ago, which I've been encouraged about, just in the day-to-day, And I'm not sure necessarily, it's hard for me to say. I think Paul obviously is talking about understanding this is God's will because it very much aligns with him talking about understanding the grace of God and truth. But I want to say this. When you think about walking with the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him, what does Jesus say? He says, I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. Right? And we see that wrestle that Jesus went through in Gethsemane, right? Where he's asking God, hey, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, he says, that's my desire. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be separated from you. But not my will. Yours be done. And it's something that I've been reflecting on over the last probably month. And thinking about, because it says that we have to abide in the vine to bear much fruit. What does it mean to abide in the vine? And if you go to 1 John chapter 2, see if I wrote this down. If not, we can quickly flip there. 1 John chapter 2, I'll read you this verse. I'm going to start kind of halfway through verse 5. He says, there's a sentence starts with, by this we know that we are in him. So this is 1 John chapter 2, halfway through 5. By this we know that we are in him. Now verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So how did Jesus walk? And you can think like, if you're thinking about that and you think about, for me, this has been so encouraging because I've been able to simplify that down to say, how did he come? Every day he got up and he said, not my will, Lord, yours be done. Whatever you have for me today, what words that you want me to speak, I'll speak those, right? He says, I only speak what I hear. Like you start to get a picture of someone that every day just got up and said, today I'm going to take up my cross and follow whatever it is my Heavenly Father says to me. And all of a sudden, I was like, man, that's so encouraging. Like, Lord, today, help me to hear your voice and just be willing today to not do my will and just do what it is that you want me to do today. And all of a sudden, wow, this just, in a way, and I hope maybe for you in a small way, just simplifies it. That each day I could say, Lord, today I just want to do your will. And you know what? Is there a learning in that? 100% there is. There's a learning. There's going to be times where you're learning. You're faced with a situation and you're like all of a sudden it's like, ooh, how do I handle this? And I got to make a decision quick. And you're asking the Lord to show you and you think you've heard. You do it. And you know, afterwards you're like, I don't like the way that turned out. And maybe you talk to somebody and you realize, okay, you know what? I learned. Because it says that the mature, those who are spiritually mature, by reason of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil, right and wrong, right? And so I do believe there's a learning in the day-to-day of learning to hear his voice and be able to say, you know what, I'm faced with this situation and I need to make a decision kind of now in the moment, how do I handle this, right? But I come back to those moments where you're stretched to your limit and maybe somebody's not obeying in the house. Maybe somebody you're interacting with, whether through school or work or just whatever, is trying you and testing you, and you want to share with them your point of view, and yet something inside of you is saying, don't do it. Like, just bite your tongue. Right? This is discerning his will, but you know what? That's where it's a real test, right? To say, not my will. If it was my will, I would let him have it. I'd give him a piece of my mind. But Lord, that's not your will. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to deny my will and choose your will. And I feel like God's just been simplifying this down for me to say, Tim, if you're willing every day to deny your will in those moments throughout the day and just do my will, this is what Jesus did. This is to walk as he walked. This is what he did. I think we all know when the Pharisees were blasting him and saying all of these things,
if Jesus did if it happened, right, we could be sitting there going, I just want to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to say for me, right? But that's obviously not what our Father thinks. The way that Jesus would respond, sometimes he would respond strong. You brood of vipers. Is that Jesus or John? Jesus, thank you. Right? Strong words, but done in love, in hopes that perhaps they would see it and that they would repent. But I just see how just that simple thing, pray, Lord, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. So it's at that high level understanding of saying, Lord, I know what your will is. Your will is to make me more like you, to make me holy, to help me to overcome sin, that I would flee from youthful lusts, and that I would pursue living a godly life, and that you're going to give me your grace. Now that I understand the grace of God and truth and what it is, that it's power to overcome sin, that it's going to teach me and bring salvation in my life, I can understand that. But Lord, also on a day-to-day, Lord, help me to hear each day your voice. And so as I go through different circumstances, whatever they are, Lord, that I can do your will and not my will. Because I know that if I can walk that way, I'm walking as Jesus walked. And then the fruit of God can continue to bear fruit in my life and be increasing in my life. And then we obviously cannot lose sight of the hope that we have. So the last thing, and I'm going to finish with this last section. According to verse 11, just pick up there, he says, we're strengthened with all power. None of this is possible in our own strength, but it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and by his grace. Right? So we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And I love this, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When you think of being steadfast, I was thinking about it just even as we were singing, because that word was running through my mind. What picture, mental picture, comes to your mind? Thinking of steadfast. Often in the Old Testament talks about the cedars of Lebanon, right? And I was thinking of, I've had a chance to go to the redwood forest and see these massive cedars, I was thinking of towers. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and safe. And how the winds can come and the storms can come, and they just remain steadfast. They're not moved. And I'll say, over my years walking with the Lord, this remains a longing in my heart, that no matter what comes, it won't shake me. And I would say it remains a longing of my heart, that nothing would move me. No bad report, maybe no good report, just steadfast. Just steadfast in my hope in Christ, my confidence in Christ, my trust in Jesus, and just not moved. And I believe, by the grace of God, over the years, there's been progress in that. But at the same time, I'll see times where something happens and I just feel like I get rattled more than I want to be. And so this is a longing of my heart, that by the grace of God, we can, the hope that I see from just these first 12 verses, this hope that, wow, I can have the fruit of God being born in my life, and it can be increasing. It can be growing in my life, and that it can happen constantly, like irrespective of however bad my day is going. I can actually still have patience. I can still have kindness. I can still have gentleness. Ooh, I could still have gentleness even when I'm stretched to my max. Man, what an amazing hope we have, that is available in Jesus Christ. But not to lose sight at the same time that this process involves pruning. And this is where we have to have that hope, that when he's pruning us and when things are going difficult and it feels like perhaps I feel like I'm going the wrong direction or whatever, we can't. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm hoping in you. Lord, I see this. You brought the dross to the surface, as I experienced. Lord, you brought the dross to the surface. These circumstances brought the dross to the surface in my life. And Lord, just change me. And Lord, let me be steadfast. Let me be immovable. Joyously giving thanks. I was thinking about this morning. Who remembers what Jason shared on last week? I just right away came to my mind. What does it say? But the praises of God be a, and all of a sudden I can't, of course in the moment I can't remember that line from the song, but a weapon, right? They're a weapon. The praise of God is a weapon, right? Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Why? Just the fact that we have a chance to share in the inheritance of knowing Jesus Christ and the eternal hope that we have in him. That we would be constantly just praising God. And it's amazing, even in bad circumstances, we can still be praising God. Even just the simple fact, Lord, in the midst of my bad circumstances, praise God, I still have an eternal hope. I still get to be with you in heaven. I still know you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that you're going to use this for good. Anyway, some thoughts for you on the first 12 verses of Colossians, and we'll continue on in the weeks to come. But I hope you can leave with encouragement, knowing like, wow, what a challenge and what a hope we have that we can grow in bearing fruit and in walking in his will each day and not moved away in the midst of circumstances, being reminded, Lord, just use today. This is a feels like a rough day. Lord, use it to prune me, to change me, to make me more like you. Maybe it feels like a rough week or a rough month or a rough year. Who knows? But just knowing that he's working for, what is the song? He's working for his glory and our good.